السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين وإياكم. أبا يوسف خوي،
الحمد لله بخير يا شيخنا.
خوي قوام ويدا وكلاس.
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Our last in the series of classes in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, about things that destroy the mutual understanding among people in the community of Muslims. We have a community of Muslims. There are some things when any of us or a group of us become engaged in them, it will destroy the mutual cooperation that we have in the community. And Islam prohibits that. The connection between us is not mutual. Islam prohibits people to have tabaghut, mutual hatred, mutual jealousy, and then that they disconnect from themselves. Islam hates it. It preaches against it and against the things that lead to it. Whatever leads to one group of Muslims disconnecting from another group and then declaring them enemies and then fighting amongst them in internal wranglings. Islam prohibits the disconnection itself. It also prohibits everything that will lead to a disconnection amongst Muslims in the community. So you find that Islam hates that we lie to ourselves, just as we had read in the previous chapters. The Sunnah also prohibits that, as we read yesterday, a person begins to abuse and insult another person's line of descent. You begin to abuse his fathers, his grandfathers. They were rich, they were poor. They are not professors. They are not medical doctors. They are not lawyers. They are not this, because your own fathers have all of these. They are rich. And all of these, people blow up their own affairs. People bloat up themselves to disgrace others. And one of the means by which they do that is بِالطَّعَنِ فِي أَنْسَابِ النَّاسِ. They do that by this dispraising people's line of descent, people's lineage. And then by that, they blew up themselves. They want to show arrogance. And then they begin to disgrace other Muslims. Islam has prohibited this. And that itself leads some of the people to tribalism, or what we will call nepotism. Tribalism is favoring people from your tribe over others, ascribing to your tribe just because it is your tribe. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, as we read yesterday, he was asked, Amin al asabiyyati an yu'in ar-rajul qawmahu. Does it come from tribalism that I help, sincerely, genuinely help a person from my tribe? A person from my tribe needs something, and I help him provide it. Does this come from tribalism prohibited in Islam? The Prophet said, La, alayhi salatu wasalam. That is not from tribalism. Just as people from tribes other than yours are genuinely due for your help if you are in a position to help them, the same way people from your tribes, people from your family, near and far, they are genuinely entitled to help from you if you are in the position to help them. That does not translate into tribalism. And then the Prophet was asked, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that hadith is a hadith of Wa'fila ibn al-Asqa. He asked the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rasulallah, amin al-asabiyyati, an yu'ina al-rajulu qawmahu ala zulmin, amin al-asabiyya. Does it form a part of tribalism? Does it come from tribalism? An yu'ina al-rajulu qawmahu ala zulmin, that a person helps his tribe upon wrongdoing. People from your tribe are oppressing others. People from your tribe, or a boy from your tribe, cheats in an exam. And you say, oh, it's my tribe's man. You begin to support that evil. Or that a person from your tribe misappropriates funds in a particular institution. Are you in the position to raise a red flag? You cover it up. Why? لِأَنَّهُ مِنْ قَوْمِكَ, because it's from your tribe. It's from your people. So وَاسِلَةُ ibn al-Asqa asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, أَمِنَ الْأَصَدِيَّةِ أَنْ يُعِينَ الرَّجُلُ قَوْمَهُ عَلَى ظُلْمٍ. Does it form from tribalism that a man helps his people, his tribe's men, عَلَى ظُلْمٍ, upon iniquity, upon a sin, upon an evil, upon a transgression against the limits of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, na'am, yes, that is from the aspects of tribalism, al-asabiyya, and it is from the ways of al-jahiliya. It is from the ways of ignorance, ignorance that is devoid of divine guidance. That's what is referred to as al-jahiliya. So when divine guidance, for example, says a woman should dress in hijab, when a woman does not dress in hijab, she's upon jahiliya. Knowledge from divine guidance obligates Muslims to observe salah. When a Muslim does not observe salah, that's from the aspects of jahiliya. Each time people contravene divine guidance, they will be upon jahiliya. In another expression, the Quran calls that khutwatu shaitan. It says, udkhulu fi silmi kafa wa la tattabi'u khutwatu shaitan. So the aspects of jahiliya can also be referred to as from what? Khutwatu shaitan. The more the deviation is away from as-siratul mustaqim, the more the person becomes engrossed in the issues of al-jahiliya. Jahiliya is when a person acts against divine guidance. When a person acts against divine guidance, we say he or she is upon jahiliya. So Islam hates that Muslims disconnect from ourselves. It also hates that we do something that can lead to disconnecting from ourselves. A valid question then would be, what then are the rulings of the Sharia about disconnecting from ourselves? We say the basic ruling is Islam prohibits that one Muslim disconnects from another Muslim. There are a lot of ahadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam regarding this. Anas ibn Malik, for example, radiallahu anhu, reported a hadith that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wassalam, la yahillu li muslimin an yahjura akhahu fawqa thalathi layali. La yahillu li muslimin. It is not lawful for any Muslim an yahjura akhahu fawqa thalathi layali, to disconnect from his brother for more than 3 days. It's not lawful for a Muslim to do that. Something happens between yourself and your brother. You disconnect from him for 3 days. It's not lawful. Islam prohibits a Muslim from disconnecting from another Muslim. This hadith, has been reported by a number of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salat. In the report of Abu Huraira, he says, La hijrata ba'da salafin. La hijrata ba'da salafin. Yes, you are annoyed. Your brother did something to you. He got you enraged. Your sister did something to you. You were annoyed. You were sad. You were displeased. All of that should be controlled within 3 days. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, La hijrata ba'da salaf. Don't disconnect. There is no disconnecting from your brother after 3 days. If you started disconnecting from him, today is Yawmul Ahad on Sunday from the time of Zuhur. Today is Sunday, by Monday, Tuesday, by Zuhur of Wednesday, that disconnection should stop. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, فَمَنْ هَجَرَ أَخَاهُ فَوْقَ ثَلَاثٍ فَمَاتَ دَخَلَ النَّارِ عليه الصلاة والسلام. من هاجر أخاه فوق ثلاث فمات دخل النار. Whoever becomes, who disconnects from his brother فوق ثلاث. Because we say, oh, disconnection is for 3 days. Disconnection is for 3 days. Let us notice. The ulama say it is from the kaba'ir to disconnect from your brother. It's a major sin. And the evidence for this is this. We know kaba'ir. One of the things that is connected to them, that is the major sins, is that a punishment of burning in the fire is placed regarding that sin. If you have a sin, there's a curse, la'na, mentioned regarding it. Like he says, la'na Allahu, like the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la'na Allahu al-washimat wal-mustashimat, and so on. The curse of Allah be upon so. You should know that that sin is a kabira min al-kabair. Likewise, if it has a legal punishment, had min al-hudud, whoever does this, the hands should be cut. As-sariqu was-sariqatu faqta'u aydiyahuma. We know that stealing is a major sin, and so on. Kutil al-kharrasun, those who fabricate lies, may the curse of Allah be upon them. May they die. It means fabricating lies is a major thing. I hope that this is clear. So likewise, when nar, burning in the fire, is connected to a particular sin, that is evidence that that sin is kabiratum min al-kabair, is a major sin from amongst the sins that are major, so major. Why? Something regarding the hell has been mentioned regarding it. Regarding disconnecting from your brother for more than 3 days. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man hajara akhahu fawqa thalathin. Whoever disconnects from his brother for more than 3 days, famata. And then he dies upon, brother, so, I will never talk to you again. Over a matter that is personal. It's a personal matter between the two of you. He offended you. He did something you didn't like. He said something you didn't like, and so on. Don't disconnect from your brother for more than 3 days. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man hajara akhahu fawqa thalathin famata. And then he dies upon, he is upon disconnection from his brother. Brother, so I will never talk to him again. Ummu Abdullah, Ummu Abdurrahman, Ummu Anas. I will never talk to her again. In a personal matter, in a personal disagreement between you, let your anger end by the third day. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man hajara akhahu fawqa thalathin. Whoever disconnects from his brother for more than 3 days, famata dakhala an-nar. If he dies upon that, dakhala an-nar, it comes with a verb showing in the past tense, as if to say, certainly he will enter that fire. دخل النار. So for the sake of Allah, let us not do something that will cause you to disconnect from your brother. Don't do something that will make you become disconnected from a Muslim. And don't now disconnect from him. The two are prohibited. If something is prohibited, whatever leads to it is also prohibited. That's why Islam prohibits you. Don't make your brother a thing of jest. Don't promise him and fail. Don't tell him a lie while he was believing you. don't disgrace him publicly, and all of this. Why? So that it does not lead to disconnection. Don't insult his father. Don't insult his line of descent. Don't do all of this. So disconnecting from a Muslim is prohibited. Likewise, everything that leads you to disconnecting from a Muslim are also prohibited. So today, bi-idhnillah, we'll be mentioning some of the rulings concerning the disconnection from a Muslim. We have mentioned, don't disconnect from a Muslim. Don't do something that will bring about disconnecting from a Muslim. These are the basic rules. Disconnecting from a Muslim in a personal matter for more than 3 days is a kabira. It's a major sin. You saw the brother. He said, assalamu alaikum. You turn your face away. You go away. And then he comes to you, assalamu alaikum. You turn away. The following day, you go away. Don't let it exceed the third day. By the third day, you should stop it. Because anyone who, after the third day, continues to disconnect from his brother, famata dakhalana, if he dies upon that disconnection, he will go into, he'll be punished in the fire. Except Allah forgives him on the day of judgment, because inna allaha la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. Unless that person thinks that it is halal. If you say no, it is halal, I say no, it is halal. There's nothing. He begins to try to say that it is lawful for him. Then that is from the aspects of rejecting the text. That can come from kufur. He can burn in the hell forever. But if it is, he knows that he's upon a shortcoming, if Allah wills, that will still fall under qa'idatul wa'di wal wa'id, as it is well known amongst the people of Sunnah. But it's a very, very big sin for a Muslim to disconnect from another Muslim in a personal matter, underline it, a matter concerning the two of you. Please loan me 1,000. He gives you 1,000. He's not able to pay it back upon an agreement. So you say, I will never talk to you again. It's just a personal matter. You're not talking to him again must not exceed 3 days. Oh, my brother, loan me a book. He loaned you the book. By the time he's returning the book, you found that one or two pages have been torn. When he was reading the book, his child played with the book, and then something happens. And then you say, oh, you brother, you tore my book. I will never talk to you again. This is a personal matter between the two of you. You're disconnecting from him. You're vowing not to talk to him again. And all of these must not exceed 3 days. Because the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Man hajara akhahu, whoever disconnects from his brother, fawqa thalathin famata dakhala an-nar. This hadith was reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Al-Imam Ahmad and Al-Imam Abu Dawood have both reported them in their books of hadith, and the isnad is sahih. So what are the rulings concerning hajrul Muslim, disconnecting from a Muslim? These are the issues. We have discussed issues about things that can cause disconnection. Here now, we are discussing disconnection itself. How do we handle these issues in our religion? So Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, has a title for us, Babu Hijrat al-Rajul. Babu Hijrat al-Rajul. The chapter about disconnecting a man, you disconnect him, you disconnect that man, you become disconnected from him. The chapter about disconnecting a man from yourself, you ban him, never talk to me again, don't come near me. We have a hadith about disconnecting from a man. What is the guidance that we have from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu salam and from his companion? These are the issues that we shall discuss today and in subsequent classes till we complete those chapters regarding the manners connected to disconnecting from a Muslim. If you disconnect, don't disconnect. One of it is what we have heard. If you disconnect from a Muslim, we are still coming back to those ahadith. Don't let it be more than 3 days. If it comes more than 3 days and you die like that, you can be punished in the fire by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The punishment for that is fire. May Allah protect all of us. What are other things that are connected to Hajru al-Muslim, disconnecting from a Muslim? These are the issues that we'll be discussing now. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has a hadith here, hadith 397. The hadith comes under Babu Hijrat al-Rajul, the chapter about disconnecting a man, turning off from somebody. You turn off from him. This is what we'll be reading today, inshallah. In hadith 397, al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Abdullah ibn Salihin, قال حدثني الليث قال حدثني عبد الرحمن ابن خالد قال حدثني عبد الرحمن ابن خالد عن ابن شهاب عن عوف ابن الحارث ابن الطفيل وهو ابن أخي عائشة لأمها رضي الله عنها أن عائشة رضي الله عنها حدثت أن عبد الله ابن زبير قال في بيع أو أطاع أعطته عائشة رضي الله عنها والله لتنتهين عائشة أو لأحجرن عليها فقالت أهو قال هذا؟ قالوا نعم قالت عائشة رضي الله عنها فهو لله نذر ألا أكلم ابن زبير كلمة أبدا فاستشفع ابن زبير بالمهاجرين حين طالت هجرتها إياه فقالت والله لا أشفع فيه أحدا أبدا ولا أحنث نذري الذي نذرت أبدا فلما طال على ابن زبير كلم المسور ابن مخرمة وعبد الرحمن ابن الأسود ابن يغوث وهما من بني زهرة فقال لهما أنشدكما بالله إلا أدخلتماني على عائشة رضي الله عنها فإنها لا يحل لها أن تنذر قطيئتي فأقبل به المسور وعبد الرحمن مشتملين عليه بأرديتهما حتى استأذن على عائشة رضي الله عنها فقال السلام عليك ورحمة الله وبركاته أندخل فقالت عائشة ادخلوا قال كلنا يا أم المؤمنين قالت نعم ادخلوا كلكم ولا تعلم عائشة أن معهما ابن الزبير فلما دخلوا دخل ابن الزبير في الحجاب واعتنق عائشة وطفق يناشدها يبكي وطفق المسور وعبد الرحمن يناشدان عائشة إلا كلمته وقبلت منه ويقولان قد علمت أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم نهى أما قد علمت من الهجرة وأنه لا يحل للرجل أن يهجر أخاه فوق 3 ليال قال فلما أكثروا التذكير والتحريج اتفقت تذكرهم وتبكي وتقول إني قد نذرت والنذر شديد فلم يزالوا بها حتى قلمت ابن زبير ثم اعتقت بنذرها 40 رقبة ثم كانت تذكر بعدما اعتقت 40 ثم تذكر كانت تذكر بعدما اعتقت 40 رقبة فتبكي حتى تبل دموعها خمارها رضي الله عنها. This is a story between عائشة رضي الله عنها and Abdullah ibn Zubair. عائشة رضي الله عنها is the maternal aunt of Abdullah ibn Zubair. Abdullah ibn Zubair, his mother was Asma'u bintu Abi Bakr al-Siddiq. Abdullah ibn Zubair, his mother was Asma'u, the elder sister of Aisha. Abdullah ibn Zubair was born during Hijrah. Abdullah ibn Zubair, Asma'u bintu Abi Bakr al-Siddiq gave birth to her while she was making Hijrah. She had not reached Medina. She was said to be somewhere around Quba when she gave birth to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And don't forget, that was around the same time that Aisha was getting into the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a wife. So Aisha radiallahu anha was the maternal aunt of who? Abdullah ibn Zubayr. When she was married, that was when Abdullah ibn Zubayr was born. Fortunately, when Aisha radiallahu anha wanted to take a kunya, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged her to take a kunya after Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So when Aisha radiallahu anha was called Umma Abdullah, that Abdullah is Abdullah, this Abdullah ibn Zubayr. The same Abdullah that we are going to talk about what happened between the two of them. And the bulk of the upbringing of Abdullah ibn Zubayr was by Aisha. Asma'u bint Abi Bakrin, when she gave birth to Abdullah and he left breastfeeding and all of that, the early times in the life of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he spent it with Aisha. The bulk of the knowledge of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he took it from Aisha. So he grew up having to relate with Aisha radiallahu anha. In fact, some of the scholars mentioned a hadith where it is said that apart from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and her father Siddiq Abu Bakrin, the most beloved person to Aisha radiallahu anha was who? Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Take this scenario. You have an elder sister. If a woman has an elder sister who has a son, her first child, the first child of your elder sister are people you usually love. Women understand this better. If you have an elder sister, two sisters, one of them is elder, the other one is younger. The elder sister gave birth when the younger sister was going to have her marriage taken to the home of a husband. That boy that the elder sister gives birth to, he's most likely going to be very close to the younger sister. It usually happens. The younger sister is the one who comes, carries him, plays with him. Fortunately, the younger sister does not have a child. So who makes the child? The son of the elder sister makes the child for the younger sister. The child of the elder sister becomes the child of the younger sister. In fact, in some cases, some boys will not be able to differentiate who is their mother. Is it their actual mother or the sister of their mother? This was the kind of relationship that existed between Aisha radiallahu anha and Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So Aisha would give back to him, take care of him, back him, taught him knowledge until he grew up radiallahu anha. This was the relationship that happened between them before the story we are going to narrate. This one comes as hadith 397 from the hadith of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari in this book, Al-Adab Al-Mufrad. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Abdullah ibn Salih. That is Katib Al-Lays, the student of Al-Imam Al-Lays ibn Sa'd Al-Misri. And here, Abdullah ibn Salih, Katib Al-Lays, is reporting from Al-Imam Al-Lays, Al-Lays ibn Sa'd Al-Misri, from the scholars of Misr. The ulama, Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i, would always say it, that Al-Layth ibn Sa'd was even more knowledgeable than Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah. Al-Layth ibn Sa'd, Al-Shafi'i, who was the student of each of them, would say that Al-Layth ibn Sa'd was more knowledgeable than Al-Imam Malik. But as the student of Malik propagated the knowledge of their teacher, it did not happen like that to Al-Imam Al-Layth, rahimahumullah. So this is Al-Layth ibn Sa'd Al-Misri. He was very, very rich. He was very knowledgeable. The ulama say the expenditure in the life of Malik, since they knew one another, was from Layth ibn Sa'd. Layth ibn Sa'd was the one responsible for the expenses of Al-Imam Malik. This is well known to the students of knowledge, inshallah. Layth ibn Sa'd, rahimahullah, reports this hadith from Abdurrahman ibn Khalid. Abdurrahman ibn Khalid has a nickname, Ibn Musafir. Abdurrahman ibn Khalid, he has a nickname, Ibn Musafir. And his nisba is Al-Fahmi. Abdurrahman ibn Khalid in Al-Fahmi, Ibn Musafir, is the one reporting from Al-Imam al-Zuhri, rahimahullah. That's why he says, An Ibn Shihab. Ibn Shihab here is Al-Imam Muhammad Ibn Muslim Ibn Shihab. Muhammad Ibn Muslim Ibn Shihab. Between Muslim and Shihab, there are others. Muhammad Ibn Muslim Ibn Ubaidillah Ibn Abdullah Ibn Shihab. Al-Imam al-Zuhri is Muhammad Ibn Muslim Ibn Ubaidillah Ibn Abdullah Ibn Shihab Ibn al-Zuhri, one of the scholars of Medina. And from amongst the teachers of Al-Imam Malik Rahimahullah, is the one who reports this hadith from Auf ibn al-Haris ibn al-Tufayl. Auf ibn Haris ibn al-Tufayl was the stepbrother of Aisha. The mother of Aisha, radiyallahu anha, had had a son. She had married previously before she married Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. So she had a son. The mother of Aisha had a son from another man. Do we understand? Apart from Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And that person, his name was Auf ibn al-Haris ibn al-Tufayl, because she got married to al-Haris ibn al-Tufayl. So the son from that marriage was what? Auf. You will understand that that son is the brother of who? Aisha. That's what we call step-brother from the mother. So Aisha, note this. Aisha, radiallahu anha, had a stepbrother from who? From the mother. Omar, radiallahu anhu, had a stepbrother from his mother. It was because the women did not used to hang like mangoes at that time. So if a woman was married and then she became divorced, another person married her. If a woman married and then her husband passed away, another person married her and she continued family life. So that was why they have children. They have a lot of children. A woman becomes married, she separates, she marries again. A woman becomes married, she becomes widowed, she marries again. So this was common amongst the early Muslims. Very, very common. So they had a lot of brothers, whether stepbrothers. They had a lot of sisters, whether stepsisters. But in those days, they did not used to be like women are today. May Allah be pleased with them all, radiallahu anhum. So Auf ibn al-Haris ibn al-Tufayl al-Azdi, rahimahullah, he is the one who reports this story. Auf ibn al-Haris al-Azdi, meaning that he's free. He's a man who will be free to come into the house of Aisha. She's the younger brother of Aisha. So if she is free, she can go into hijab. So if he's narrating what happened behind the hijab, don't be surprised. If he's narrating what was happening inside the room of Aisha, don't be surprised. Why? He is a man who has a right to go into the room of Aisha. He was the younger brother of Aisha from her mother. So he, Auf, rahimahullah, was the younger brother of Aisha, the stepbrother of Aisha. So I hope that we have set the pace for the narration. He said, radiallahu anhu, Auf ibn al-Haris ibn al-Tufayl said, Anna Aisha radiallahu anha, that our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, huddithat anna Abdullahi ibn Zubair qala fi bay'in aw ata'in a'tathu Aishatu, wallahi latantahiyanna Aishatu aw la'ahjuranna 'alayha. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha had a house. She sold that house radiallahu anha. Abdullah ibn Zubair became annoyed. Why should she sell that house? In some reports, it was said that she gave the house out in as a gift or as a sadaqah. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha had a house she sold, or that she had given it out as a gift. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr was not pleased with it. So that was what Auf was reporting, that Huddithat Aisha radiallahu anha was now told, Anna Abdullah ibn Zubayr qala fi bay'in aw ata'in a'tathu Aisha, that Abdullah ibn Zubayr had made a statement regarding bay', a selling, a transaction she made regarding a house that she had.
how after in all that it was a gift, either of them, she either gifted the house out or that she sold the house out. And then Abdullah ibn Zubayr wasn't pleased with it. He said, radiyallahu anhuma, wallahi, latantahiyanna Aishatu radiyallahu anha, aw laahjuranna alayha, wallahi latantahiyanna, Aisha should stop this that she has done, radiyallahu anha. Aisha should stop what she has done. Aw laahjuranna alayha, aw I'll stop her from spending. I'll prevent her from spending as she wants. When someone prevents the other, I'll stop you from spending your money. I'll stop you from doing what you like. In other reports, it said that yambagi and you have ala yadeha. Someone should stop Aisha from doing what she's doing. Oh, radiyallahu anha. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, who was a little young boy in the hands of Aisha. Aisha radiyallahu anha did something from her own property. She had a house. She sold the house. Or that she gave the house out in a sadaqah. And then Abdullah ibn Zubayr said, latantahiyanna, wallahi, latantahiyanna Aisha radiyallahu anha. Aisha should better stop what she has done. Or laahjuranna alayha. Laahjuranna alayha. La'akhudha ala yadayha. I'll stop her myself. This is a big affront that somebody like Aisha would feel, radiyallahu anha, from this statement of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Take it to be you. The son of your sister said that behind you. So she sold that house. Oh, she gave that house out in sadaqah. She should stop that. Or that I will stop her myself. Does she not have a right over her property? Does she not have a right to give it out? Does she not have a right to sell it if she sold it? Then Abdullah ibn Zubayr made that statement. Wallahi, latantahiyanna Aishatu radiyallahu anha, aw laahjuranna alayha. She should stop. She should move away from what she has done. Aw laahjuranna alayha. This statement, ahjuranna alayha, ulama say you make it regarding a little young boy who is not experienced enough to spend his money as he wills. The way you stop him, that is the way he had, that is the impression, that is the implication of that statement. And that's why it occurs in another report that yambagi and you ukhadha ala yadayha. Aisha's hands should be stopped. Her two hands should be prevented from going ahead with this kind of a thing. So when Aisha radiallahu anha put this at, she was told about this. Qalat ahuwa qala hadha. She said, radiyallahu anha, did Abdullah ibn Zubayr, huwa qala hadha, did he say this? This makes us understand that our mother Aisha radiyallahu anha, after hearing that statement that got her angry and that will get anybody angry, radiyallahu anha, she was going to really confirm whether Abdullah ibn Zubayr made that statement. Most times when we hear statements from people, when statements become transferred, conveyed to us from people, we do not confirm. Did he really say that? Going to try to verify the statement. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the narration of Isra al-Mi'raj came to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, the same question he was asking was, did the Prophet also say that? If he said that, then you can act as is appropriate. So Aisha radiallahu anha was asking, finding out, ahuwa qala hadha, has he truly said this? Qalu na'am. Upon her investigating, the responses she was getting was that yes, Abdullah ibn Zubayr had actually made that statement that Aisha radiallahu anha should be stopped, as if to say that she was spending as is not appropriate, and then she deserves to be prevented from making spendings from the things that belong to her. Aisha said, "Qalat Aisha radiyallahu anha, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha then said, فَهُوَ لِلَّهِ نَذْرٌ فَهُوَ لِلَّهِ نَذْرٌ. She said, radiallahu anha, فَهُوَ لِلَّهِ نَذْرٌ أَلَّا أُكَلِّمَ ابْنَ زُبَيْرِ فَهُوَ لِلَّهِ نَذْرٌ أَلَّا أُكَلِّمَ ابْنَ زُبَيْرِ كَلِمَةً أَبَدًا لِلَّهِ نَذْرٌ. It becomes a vow unto Allah. Allah ukallim ibn Zubair kalimatan abada. I will never speak to Abdullah ibn Zubair again forever. Everlastingly, I will never speak to Abdullah ibn Zubair. He said that, I will never speak to him again. The ulama say this is one exemption from the basic rule of disconnection. You can disconnect from a person you have some sort of authority over if he or she does something that is really, really obnoxious, not perhaps personal, but something that has to do. We are coming back to that, inshallah. I think we should quickly narrate the story before we begin to mention some of the points of benefit connected to the chapter heading. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, it becomes a vow unto Allah, Allah ukallim ibn Zubayr kalimatan abada, that I shall never speak any single word to Abdullah ibn Zubayr abadan, forever. Fastashfa'a ibn Zubayr bil muhajirin hina talat hijratuha iyahu, when her disconnecting from him became long, protracted. Ibn Zubayr was waiting. First day, second day, third day, and then it got exceeded. Fourth day, and so on. But all that hijra to her ear, his disconnection from her became prolonged. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr was rich. Maybe she would disconnect, she would stop it. First, second, third day. Maybe she was annoyed. It became prolonged. It became prolonged. It became prolonged. Abdullah ibn Zubayr became very, very worried. Radiallahu anhu. Let me quickly say this, because that contradicts the basic rule of 3 days. The ulama say, when the violation that the person has violated has to do with the deen, if it's a personal matter, 3 days. If it has to do with the religion, then it can be for more than 3 days. As we have in the hadith of Ka'b ibn Malik, as we have in the hadith of the story of Ka'b ibn Malik, when they had tarried behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battle of Tabuk. So if a person contravenes, violates the Sharia, wittingly, knowingly, it became clear that this person should not, and then he does it. We are coming back to some of these exceptions to the rule of 3 days. Some exceptions to the rule of 3 days. That is the disconnection that can be for more than 3 days. That was what our mother Aisha radiallahu anha had employed regarding Abdullah ibn Zubayr. But when the time was becoming long and long and long, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu became worried. And then istashfa ibn Zubayr bil muhajirin hina talat hijratuha iya. When the disconnection became protracted, Ibn Zubayr went to some of the Muhajirun radiallahu anhum and began to appeal to them so that they could intercede for him before our mother Aisha. Faqalat, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, Wallahi, I swear by Allah, la ushafi'u fihi ahadan abada, I will never accept the intercession of anyone fihi, regarding Abdullah ibn Zubayr, abadan, forever. I will not accept. Some of the ulama say this is a second vow. She had vowed at the beginning. This is a second vow. Wallahi, I swear by Allah, I will never accept. I will never accept an intercession. Wala uhannisu nazri alladhi nazartu abadan. And the vowing that I have vowed, la uhannisu, I will not untie it. Because when we make a vow to do something, you can untie that vow. You can lose that vow. You make kafara over the vow, and then you do something else. I hope that that is clear. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, al-Imam al-Bukhari mentioned in his Sahih regarding him, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam vowed to do something and he sees something better than that, he will make kafara for that vow, and then he will do that thing that is better than the one that he had vowed earlier over doing it. I'm sure that that is clear to us. So she said, radiallahu anha, لا أشفئ فيه أحدا أبدا. I will not accept the intercession of anyone regarding Ibn Zubayr. ولا أحنث نذري الذي نذرت أبدا. And the vowing that I had made regarding him, I will not untie that vow. فلما طال على ابن زبير, when the matter was becoming longer and longer, Ibn Zubayr was feeling uncomfortable. Time was going, perhaps days, months, weeks were passing by, and the matter was getting tougher. Ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu was becoming more uncomfortable. كلم المسور ابن مخرمة. Abdullah ibn Zubayr went on again to discuss the matter with المسور ibn مخرمة. Miswar ibn مخرمة radiallahu anhu was a young boy when the Prophet was alive. Because he was born, Miswar ibn مخرمة was born in the second year of Hijrah. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr was about a year older than, was about a year older than, or two older than Miswar. They were in the age bracket. So he was a young one. He was amongst those young ones, amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who are we talking about? Miswar ibn Makhrama, that Abdullah ibn Zubayr went to meet. But Abdullah ibn Zubayr and the rest of the companions used to respect, they would respect Miswar a lot, to the extent that it was said that at the time that Abdullah ibn Zubayr was the ruler over Makkah and Medina, he never took a decision except that he consulted Miswar ibn Makhram. Whatever decision he wanted to make, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he would consult Miswar ibn Makhrama. And that was why when Miswar passed away, it was Abdullah ibn Zubayr who took care of having the bath for him and leading the Salatul Janazah, because he was a person of honor and respect and high esteem before Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And more so that, like the second person, Abdurrahman ibn al-Aswad ibn Abdiyaguz, Abdullah Abdurrahman ibn al-Aswad Ibn Abdi Yaguz, they were both from Banu Zuhra. Banu Zuhra is the tribe of the Prophet's mother. So the Prophet's companions, radiallahu anhum, they have a soft spot for them. When they entered Islam, the tribe of the Prophet's mother, alayhi salatu wasalam, people had some respect for them. I think it still happens today. If you see the mother of your teacher, how do you feel? If you see the mother of your sheikh, how do you feel? So if you see his younger brother, how do you feel? So this is the maternal uncle of sheikh so-so-so-so. This is the maternal aunt of sheikh so-so-so-so. You feel humbled. You like to have something to do with them. You have a soft spot towards them. When they request you to do something, you like to do it. That was why Ibn Zubayr went to them. He knew that they are people of honor and high esteem before our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. So that was why in the narration it said that فلما طال على ابن زبير كلم المسواق ابن مخرمة وعبد الرحمن ابن الأسود ابن يغوث. He spoke to the two of them, المسوار ابن مخرمة and عبد الرحمن ابن الأسود, وهما من بني زهرة. And the two of them, we are from where? Banu Zuhra. That is the tribe of the Prophet's mother. فَقَالَ لَهُمَا. Abdullah ibn Zubayr said to Al-Miswar and Abdurrahman, أَنْشُدُكُمَا بِاللَّهِ. I adjure you in the name of Allah. I speak with you in the name of Allah. إِلَّا أَدْخَلْتُمَانِ عَلَىٰ Aisha. Unless you both make sure that you bring me into the house of Aisha. And that was because if Abdullah ibn Zubayr went, he was going to say taslim. He was going to ask for permission to come in. If she knew that it was Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother would not allow him in. Perhaps Ibn Zubayr had tried that so much. So he was looking for a way of having himself, getting himself into the house. He knows what to do. Just try to get me into the house of Aisha. That was what Abdullah ibn Zubayr went to beg Miswar and Abdurrahman. Try to get me. Everybody was aware of the trouble between Aisha and Abdullah ibn Zubayr, radiallahu anhuma. فَإِنَّهَا لَا يَحِلُّ لَهَا أَن تَنْزِرَ قَطِيئَتِي. Because it was not appropriate for her, أَن تَنْزِرَ قَطِيئَتِي, for her to vow to disconnect from me. Ulama say this is evidence. If you offend someone and you know you really did something, you must make the struggle for reconciliation. You knew you did something bad to someone. Struggle for the reconciliation. He disconnects from you, even if it's for 3 days. Be sure that you struggle to get reconciliation as Abdullah ibn Zubayr was struggling to get a reconciliation between himself and Aisha, and apologize to Aisha over that statement that he had made about her. Radiallahu anhum. He said, فَإِنَّهَا لَا يَحِلُّ لَهَا أَن تَنْذِرَ قَتِيئَتِي, because it was not appropriate for her, radiallahu anha, for her to vow never to talk to me, my mother's younger sister, who took care of me when I was born, who used to perhaps back me, provide me food. She taught me knowledge. The bulk of my knowledge was from Aisha. She taught me Quran. She taught me Arabic. And then now she has vowed never to speak to me because I made that statement. Something must be done. Radiallahu anhu. So he said, this is not something that is appropriate. فَأَقْبَلَ بِهِ الْمِسْوَرُ وَعَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ مُشْتَمِلَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ بِأَرْضِيَتِهِمَا. أَقْبَلَ بِهِ الْمِسْوَرُ. So Al-Miswar and Abdul Rahman proceeded with Abdullah ibn Zubayr. مُشْتَمِلَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ. They were covering up Abdullah ibn Zubayr. The أَرْضِيَتِهِمَا, with the rida. You know, Arabs have izar and rida. The upper garment is the rida, and the lower garment is what? The izar. So they employed, each of them employed, they covered up, they joined and covered up Abdullah ibn Zubayr using their rida. They covered him up. Hatta ista'adana ala Aisha radiallahu anha, until they came to the door of Aisha. Faqala, and the two of them, Al-Miswar and Abdurrahman, said, Assalamu alayki wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is taslim before isti'zan. Please note this. لا تدخلوا بيوتا غير بيوتكم حتى تستأنسوا وتسلموا. Don't come into a house until you have asked for a permission and then say the taslim. The ulama say there is an ijma, there is a consensus that the right thing to do is you say the taslim first, then you ask for permission to come in. You say taslim first, then you ask for permission. You don't ask for permission, and then you say taslim. Asking for permission today, one of the ways is knocking. Don't knock until you have said taslim. Don't knock until you have said taslim, because the knocking is in the place of a'adkul, asking for permission to come in. So you make taslim first. Assalamu alaikum. Then you knock. You don't knock, and then you say assalamu alaikum. You say assalamu alaikum first, and then you knock. If you don't want to knock, you say assalamu alaikum. And then adkhul. I hope that it is clear. The taslim comes before isti'zan. So when they said anadkhul, should we come in? Qalat Aisha. Udkhulu. Our mother Aisha said, come in, all of you. Faqala, the two of them said, kulluna ya ummal mu'minin, all of us, O mother of the believers. Qalat nam, udkhulu kullukum. She said, yes, all of you should come in, radiallahu anha. Wa la ta'lamu Aishatu anna ma'ahuma ibn Zubayr. Aishatu radiallahu anha did not know that Abdullah ibn Zubayr was amongst them. This was evidence that, as righteous as she was, She did not know what she was not seeing. She does not know ghaib. If she knew ghaib, she would have seen and she would have known that Abdullah ibn Zubayr was outside. So if Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will be with him in Al-Jannah, the most beloved person to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she did not know the unseen. Let no malam come and teach you and tell you a lie that they know the unseen. Aisha did not know that Abdullah ibn Zubayr was amongst them. So when they asked for permission, she said, come in, all of you. See, all of us? She said, yes, all of you. وَلَا تَعْلَمُ عَيْشَةُ أَنَّ مَعَهُمَا ابن زبير. Aisha did not know that Abdullah ibn Zubayr was with the two of them, Al-Miswar ibn Makhrama and Abdurrahman ibn al-Aswad. فَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا When they came into her apartment, دَخَلَ ابن زبير فِي الْحِجَاب دَخَلَ ابن زبير فِي الْحِجَاب Ibn Zubayr went in behind the hijab. You know the instruction with the wife of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, with all of them. وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مَتَاءً فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَى الْحِجَابِ When anybody spoke to the wives of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, he spoke to them from behind the veil. So when they came, there's a veil still. There's a veil between them and Aisha radiallahu anha. But you know, when you come into the house, you have already come into the house. So when Abdullah ibn Zubayr came into the house, he went behind the veil. He has a right to go behind the veil. Abdullah ibn Zubayr grew up upon the laps of Aisha radiallahu anha. Abdullah ibn Zubayr is the son of her sister. So fahiya fi manzilatul walida. Aisha is in the status of the mother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. He grew up upon her. Sayyidina Zubayr went in behind the hijab, radiyallahu anhuma, wa'atanaka Aisha radiyallahu anha. He went and embraced Aisha. Watafika yunashiduha yabuki. He began to beg her, crying, my mother, please, sorry, I beg you, appealing. Tafika yunashiduha. He continued to encourage her and adjure her, yabuki. Regretting and crying and weeping. وطفق المسوار وعبد الرحمن يناشدان عائشة إلا كلمته وقبلت منه. And behind the veil, المسوار ابن مخرمة and عبد الرحمن ابن الأسود, who had come with Abdullah ibn Zubayr, they began to talk to our mother Aisha رضي الله عنها. يناشدان عائشة. They were encouraging her, adjuring her to accept, telling her to forgive, telling her to pardon, telling her to accept the appeal of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. وَيَقُولَان They were saying to her, قَدْ عَلِمْتِ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ نَهَا أَمَّا قَدْ عَلِمْتِ مِنَ الْهِجْرَةِ You know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prohibited what you know about al-hijrah, disconnecting from a Muslim. And she was amongst those who reported the hadith, radiallahu anha. So you know the Prophet, you know they were telling her, ulama say this is evidence. If you are settling a matter between two people, you'll be encouraging them, telling them verses of the Quran, telling them hadith, encouraging them to do well, accept, forgive, pardon, overlook. You'll be telling them, you'll be encouraging them. Some of us, especially the young ones today, our brothers upon the manhaj of as-salafi. Once a disagreement, say, I told you, you didn't accept. No, it's not about that. It's a continuous thing. I told him. I even read a verse of Quran to him. He didn't accept. No. Is it not enough that I read the Quran to him? You should accept. Look at these people. They continued to suffer. Someone continues to do something. Encourage her. Talk to her. Appeal to her. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr was inside the house crying. Held her. Crying. Mommy, please. Sorry, forgive me, please, pardon me, overlook it. You can't say you will not talk to me. So who will talk to me at that time? Asma bint Abi Bakr al-Siddiq was alive, the mother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So it's a tough family matter, it's a tough issue. It's Ibn Zubayr was appealing to her, begging her, and Abdurrahman and Al-Miswar were also encouraging her, radiallahu anha, telling her the Prophet said this, the Prophet said that. وَأَنَّهُ لَا يَحِلُّ لِلْرَجْلِ أَنْ يَحْجُرَ أَخَاهُ فَوْقَ ثَلَاثِ لَيَالٍ. You know, the Prophet said it's not lawful to disconnect from your brother for more than 3 days. قَالَ فَلَمَّا أَكْثَرُوا التَّذْكِيرَ أَكْثَرُوا التَّذْكِيرَ وَالتَّحْرِيجِ. They were saying a lot of reminders, telling her, encouraging her, talking to her, appealing to her, giving her summons. والتحريج, telling her things that will box her to a corner. This is the appropriate interpretation of التحريج. They were telling her things that will make it difficult for her to reject. رضي الله عنها. صفقت تذكرهم وتبكي. You know her, رضي الله عنها. She also was telling them. She was also crying. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was crying. Aisha, رضي الله عنها, was also crying. وتقول, and she was saying, إني قد نظرت, I have vowed, والنظر شديد, and vowing is something that is serious in Islam. فلم يزالوا بها, that did not stop them from talking to her. Some of us today, you say you want to settle a risk between two people, you must be ready. Say, I've talked to them, they didn't accept, so let everybody go his own way. Ah, you that you were invited to settle a rift, you are the one causing a rift. You are the protector. Young ones, I won't tell him about surprise. They accept. As they were talking to her, she was talking to them. As they were appealing to her, she was also appealing to them. I have vowed. One nazar shadid. And vowing is very serious, so I can't. And she was crying. Ibn Zubayr was inside, holding her, begging her, asking for pardon. Radiallahu anhum. Falam yazalu biha. They continued to talk to her. They continued to beg her. They continued to appeal to her. Hatta kallamat Ibn Zubayr, until she finally spoke to Ibn Zubayr. Summa a'taqat bi nazriha 40 raqbatan. Then over the vowing that she had made, because she changed the view at the end of the day, this is also evident that, yes, we may have a strong position about a person. After sometimes when the situation changes, when we find a good need like this, like people coming to beg us and appeal to us, then we should accept. We should accept. Because reconciliation is best. To reconcile is better than going on upon the vow. The Quran says so. Reconciliation is better. Even though the mind will be telling you, don't accept. For her, she has a bigger reason not to accept. What is that? She had vowed. And that's why she was telling them. But reconciliation is still better than continuing upon the vow. So that was why she had to break that vow, radiallahu anha. And as a means of atoning for the vow, a'taqat binazriha 40 raqbatan. He freed 40 slaves, radiallahu anha. ثم كانت تذكر بعدما اعتقت 40 رقبةً. After she had freed those 40 slaves, whenever she remembered the matter, تبكي, she would cry, radiallahu anha. She would cry, she would weep. حتى تبل دموعها خمارها. She would cry, she would weep, hatta tabulla khimaruha, hatta tabulla dumu'uha khimaruha, until she continues to weep, cry, shed tears, until her crying will get her khimar. It will get it wet. One of the scholars said that is the meaning that she was having a face day. That was why it was getting wet. So she would cry until her khimar got wet from crying, radiallahu anha. A lot of points of benefit from this hadith regarding disconnecting from people. But one of the major ones that the scholars have mentioned is that a mother can disconnect from the son if the son behaves in a manner like this that Abdullah ibn Zubayr has done. Because Aisha, radiallahu anha, was aware of that hadith. She knew the hadith. Yet she still went ahead to disconnect from him for more than 3 days because she saw it, that it was permissible. Even though the others amongst the companions felt that she shouldn't have done it for more than 3 days, she felt that it is from the aspect of the permissible aspects of disconnecting from a person for more than 3 days. If a person commits a sin, for example, like we have in the hadith of Ka'b ibn Malik. In the case of Ka'b ibn Malik and three others who stayed behind, in their case, they were disconnected for about 50 days. So the ulama said we can disconnect from a person if it's upon a sin. Who is disconnecting now? It is the head of the community of the Muslim who will do that. The head of the community of the Muslims. If it was upon a bid'ah, a person is known widespread for innovation. He commits a lot of innovations. He misguides the people. He puts them astray from Islam. Then the elders amongst the scholars from the people of the Sunnah, we take a decision that don't go to him again. Don't near him so that his misguidance will not come unto you. That is one. Secondly, he himself would see, we take a warning from it that the people are disconnecting from him. It is for him and for us, so that we don't get, you know, we don't get astray from his own stray, and then so that he becomes cautioned that everybody has disconnected from me. So these are the major reasons why sometimes the ulama, the scholars of Sunnah, the elders, not one young boy somewhere. The elders are those who will determine Hajr. We are coming back to these issues in greater details, inshallah, Abu Yusuf. The time is past spent, inshallah, in the next class. We come back to the major lessons in this hadith from the incidents between Aisha radiallahu anha and Abdullah ibn Zubayr. But the major point of reference is that a mother or an aunt, when a boy, someone speaks this kind of a statement, to make him realize, you could see how Abdullah ibn Zubayr realized very quickly someone she loved. He is the third in the category of those who are loved by Aisha. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was the most beloved person to Aisha. After him, it was her father, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. It was said that after the two of them, then Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the most beloved person to Aisha. And then he made that statement, and then she had to disconnect from him. So if the person realizes what that the person had made an error, then you accept because you disconnected from him to make him realize his mistake. So you accept the mistake, you pardon the mistake, you forgive it, like it was done in the case of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And this is also evident that if you become disconnected, don't say, oh, they disconnect me, and you said, I disconnect you too. No. No reasonable person does this. Then what the reasonable person does is what Abdullah ibn Zubayr has shown in this narration. He goes about trying to find people who are big enough. They are elderly, and they are well respected by that person that you want to pacify. If I talk to so-and-so person, the other person will listen. So that person should come and be the intermediary for you in the matter. These are approaches to problem solving in the community when it now happens that there are problems of disconnection from a section of the community regarding another section of the community. I hope perhaps when we go on to the question and answer or in the next class, we'll be able to expatiate, inshallah, on other aspects of issues regarding Hajrul Muslim. Abu Yusuf.
نعم جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ انا احسن الله اليكم
امين وانتم فجزاكم الله خير.
The first question says, does the prohibition of disconnecting with one's brother applicable to non-Muslims too?
Yes, it's applicable to non-Muslims. If you have a brother who is a blood brother, you don't disconnect from him. And if you disconnect from him, don't let it be more than 3 days. If you have a brother who is a non-Muslim, because we have the narrations, Omar radiallahu anhu was nice to his brother. especially if those people are not hostile to you upon your deed. They are not hostile to you upon your deed. لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم. Be nice to them. وتقسطوا إليهم. You are fair regarding them. So if you have a blood brother who is a non-Muslim, something happens in between, you can disconnect between for 3 days and come back. Because the basic rule is that it's your brother and your blood brother, you still be nice to them. Unless when the matter becomes such that you want to disconnect from him so that he feels the hardship over his not being a Muslim, particularly those who are Muslims, who become non-Muslims. You can disconnect from them the way the Prophet alayhi salatu salam disconnected from Ka'b, because that has to do with the deen. Maybe to make him feel worried, to make him feel disturbed. Oh, my beloved brother is disconnecting from me because I have gone out of Islam and the like of that. So disconnect from him. Because one of the major objectives of disconnecting from somebody is that you want him to return to the path of goodness. So if you're disconnecting from him will actually make him feel bad, to now feel that, let him leave what he was doing and come into Islam, yes, you disconnect from him in this circumstance. And that kind of a disconnection can be more than 3 days, can be for as long as you see that it is beneficial to him. That as long as you see that, yes, if I continue to disconnect, he will continue to feel uncomfortable having gone out of Islam. But if you see that, if you don't disconnect from him, you go close to him and you are nice to him, you are kind to him, you say good words to him, that can actually bring him back to Islam, then it is wrong for you to disconnect from him. This is the basic rule about disconnecting. You look at the masalih of the person from whom you are disconnecting from. More so if it's not a person that is poisonous to others. So say you are running away from his poison. Him is not poisonous to others. Then you disconnect from him according to the benefit that he will get. Some people, when we don't talk to them, they feel uncomfortable. Yes, we want you to feel uncomfortable. Perhaps your feeling uncomfortable will make you feel a remorse about what you did that made us to disconnect from you. So if it's a non-Muslim, he's not poisonous, then you can disconnect from him if disconnecting from him is beneficial to him. And you bring him closer, if bringing him closer will be of benefit to him. I remember a case of someone, a brother and a sister. That sister became a non-Muslim. For 10 years, the brother disconnected from her. The recent information is that she has started praying. Why? After 10 years, the brother changed guards. He started to talk to her again, started to encourage her about Islam, started to tell her to accept Islam, return to Islam, and all of these. And now she has returned to Islam. So you hajrul insan, hajr itself, it is about the individual that you are disconnecting. What is it? What is the result that it will bring? As long as that person is not poisonous. If the person is poisonous, you also have to consider his poison for you not to be afflicted, or your sons or your children not to be afflicted by his poison. May Allah protect us. Now, Maba Yusuf.
Amen. Jazakumullah khairan ya Sheikh.
Amen.
Can one disconnect from people who are trying to sow a discord in one's marriage, like an in-law that is always encouraging one of the partner to divorce the other?
Well, the matter should be properly investigated and looked at. If you are also being a bad wife, then you should change. Some women actually need to be divorced by their husbands because they are being bad wives in the homes. So if the brother has very conscious, religiously conscious and firm family, they can tell their son to divorce you. It's lawful. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam told his son to divorce his wife. We read that in hadith. Umar radiallahu anhu told Abdullah ibn Umar to divorce his wife. So your in-laws can tell their son to divorce you if you are not being a good wife. But if you are being a good wife and your husband does not have a legal, valid reason for him to divorce you, then this is something else. So that's why the matter should be checked and looked at. It is possible, yes, the family of a man can encourage the man to divorce the wife if she's not being upon rightness. Some women want to lord over their husbands. They want to be the one calling the shots in the homes. And the family of the husband will not tolerate that for their own son. So they can encourage her, this woman wants to be controlling you against us. If it is real, the man will sit there. She may be a disobedient wife. The woman who is not wearing hijab, she doesn't care. She does as she likes in the home. Yes, the family of the husband can encourage him to divorce the woman. It is okay. It is lawful. So it is love. It's possible. So the circumstance, your own circumstance should be looked at. If the error is from you, then you should sit up as a wife. Sit up. Sit up. Some women like to say that their husband should take them as they are. Nobody wants to take nonsense. If you know that you have character that is bad, then you change. You want your husband to be eating the poison every day. He's a human being. He can become tired of you and he throw you out of the house. So adjust yourself. If it is the husband too, the man should adjust. You should adjust yourself. Otherwise, if your wife seeks to go out of marriage, then she's not blamable. She just goes to the Sharia court. She presents the reason for your being not a suitable man for her. And then she's granted separation. Everybody should sit up, both the husband and the wife. Everybody should sit up. So your own case, the peculiarities should be investigated and it should be appropriately approached, inshallah. Someone is asking Abu Yusuf, does blocking a Muslim on Facebook translate to disconnecting your Muslim brother? Yes, it is from it. You were together before. You were friends, quote and unquote. And then you block him because he did something that you did not like. Those things can be of two kinds. The first kind of it is personal. He said something to you and it's personal. That one should not be more than 3 days. If it is more than 3 days, it's kabira min al-kabair. The one who is disconnecting, who blocks the person, is committing kabira min al-kabair. The second form of it is that if it is connected to the deen, he did something or he said something regarding the deen, and it is offensive, and he requests to be punished for that. So perhaps he declares he was a person of sunnah, is now abandoning the sunnah. The scholars of sunnah will tell us what to do about such a person. Or that if it was something that he did, you knew that if you disconnect from him, he will feel the pain and he will like to change that way, as we had explained. Then you can block him for as long as you see that if you block him, blocking him is beneficial to him. Or that you see that he has some poisonous posts, you can block him so that his poisons don't get to you. So these are things that can make the blocking to be more than 3 days. But if it is just an issue personal between the two of you, if it is more than 3 days, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man hajara aqahu fawqa thalathin famata dakhala an-nar. Whoever disconnects from his brother for more than 3 days, and he dies upon that, he will get into the fire. May Allah protect us from the fire.
Ameen.
Yusuf, the time is far, far, far spent already. Can we stop here and continue in the subsequent week, inshallah?
Ameen. Jazakumullah khairan.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.